that without blubbering all the way through it. And it still don't work. I stand in my office, my headphones on, and I listen with my hands in the air, praising God, and come on back. A few songs move me like that one has. Anyway, I wanted to share it. You may not like it, and we need to give you the gospel. Yeah. All right. Studying the book of Revelation is a lot of fun. A lot of us have talked about what's called the Old Testament. We have a prelude to what comes together in the book of Revelation. I've been studying the book for a long time. My conclusion is it's a summary of the unfulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament. And as a Jew thinks, which thinks in categories, a little differently than we Gentiles think, we look at all the data and draw a conclusion. They give you the conclusion, then give you the reasons. And if you understand that, John was a Jew, was inspired through a Jew, is written to Jews and Gentiles, but he gives us various topics in a topical form. Then you have to take the topic and arrange it to find out what sequence it comes into. And again, it's taking the puzzle pieces from different parts and trying to see how they fit together. Because in chapter 7, you're going to see the 144,000 that are sealed. And then in chapter 14, you're going to see him again standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. I mean, they have survived this 7 years of tribulation. 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe except the tribe of Dan. And so we have the promises of God. Now, it's amazing that he has sealed them. And he's basically put his stamp of approval on them, but he's also put his protection on them. And as you read the book of Revelation, there's a lot of unpleasant things that happen to this earth. And to imagine 144,000 people, no matter what age group or whatever it is, survive, stars falling out of heaven, invading armies, you name it, they survived it because the same numbers show up 7 years later after they're sealed. Now that takes the hand of God to protect anybody to such a degree to protect them throughout all the tribulation. To me, that's one of the amazing things, but it proves once again that God is who he says he is. There's a battle that's gone on in the ages between God and Satan. Satan's not eternal. He was a created being. He was a created being who chose against God and led a rebellion. And God, in his amazing grace, listened to Satan's arguments and said, I'll show you. I'll show you that what your accusations are, because Satan means adversary, like in a court of law. And so here he is bringing charges against God, and God in his grace says, no, I'll prove it to you. I'll provide another witness, and this other witness is going to be dumber than you. Okay? He's going to be frailer than you. He's going to be weaker than you. And you know what? I'll let him be in a hostile environment. He'll have a hostile environment on the outside and a sin nature on the inside. Still, I'll show you that this creature of his own choice and free will can come to you. He can come to God Almighty. He said, people can choose for me. And so, that's part of why we're here. Not the only reason we're here, but I believe part of why we're here. And Revelation is kind of a summary of this conflict of things that have yet to be fulfilled from our perspective. And yet they are going to be fulfilled because God has said it that they will. So do we believe it or not? That's what the test is. Do we believe God will keep his word as he says he will? Satan's arguing all along that God can't keep his will. He can't keep his promises. He can't do all these things. And God keeps showing him to be incorrect. But it's all coming together in the book of Revelation. I can teach the book of Revelation in less than a minute. probably won't get a whole lot from it, but chapter 1's the introduction, 2 and 3 is the letters to the churches, 4 and 5 is a scene in heaven right after the rapture of the church, 6 is the seal judgments to get the judgments of the trib going, 7 is about the 144,000, 8 and 9 trumpet judgments along about the middle point of the tribulation, 10 is the angel that takes his stand, 1 foot in the ocean, the other foot on the land, facing south to protect the king of the north from coming back and taking Jerusalem totally out. 11, 12, and 13 are about the personalities of the trib, the two witnesses in 11. What's going on right in the middle of it? It's interesting. Chapter 12, verse 7 to 9 is the middle verses of the book of Revelation. And you know what it's about? That battle between God and Satan. The angelic conflict tucked right there in the middle verses of it. Chapter 13 is about two beasts, one out of the sea, one out of the land. 14 is trying to draw in the culmination of what's getting ready to happen, 144,000 coming back together. Tucked in there are three little verses that are absolutely beautiful. One is that after the rapture, an angel goes through and gives the gospel to the whole world. You know, and people get saved after that. The second angel comes through, says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great," which is about chapter 17 and 18. And then the third angel comes through and says, "Don't take the mark of the beast." It's interesting, the sequence of those, because it helps us get the sequence of the tribulation. Chapter 15 is a scene in heaven just before the second advent. 16 is the bowl judgments just before the second advent. 17 and 18 are the two Babylons that's in view. And 19, the Lord comes back. Now, we're looking forward to that, right? He is going to fulfill Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." A verse that's driven Jewish scholars crazy since it was written. How can David call him Lord and he be David's son? Well, the answer doesn't make sense, does it? He's God and man at the same time is the only way that can happen. And yet that's exactly what God did, because God's word is accurate. Chapter 19, the Lord comes back, defeats his enemies, throws the beast and false prophet into the lake of fire. And chapter 20 is where we are. Okay, so in a little over a minute, I think that's what that took, you got a summary of the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, it's kind of all coming to a head here. And we're going to see it. We're at verse 4 in this chapter. And we're going to take just a minute for prayer before we begin, because it's so extremely important. Prophetic things are understood by the Spirit of God. John 16 says that the Spirit that the Lord's going to send will lead us into all truth. Now, you ever claim that promise? You don't know what the truth is. You're trying to find it. Okay. The Holy Spirit is in me as a believer. He indwells me permanently. Guess what? Maybe I need to ask him. Because the promise is he would lead us into all truth. And the next part of that, and show us things to come. So if prophecy is just a big jigsaw puzzle that you haven't started putting the pieces together, you need the Holy Spirit. Once you rely on him, he starts saying, okay, this one goes here, this one goes here, this one goes here. And when we get done with this picture, we're going to have a picture of Jesus. Right? He is what prophecy is all about. If we've got anything else, we got the wrong. We put it together wrong. We started taking the pieces and cutting them off to fit our own preconceived ideas instead of fitting them in there. So we need to go in front of the throne of grace, present ourselves in front of the Lord, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Part of that is knowing his word. So let us pray. Father, again, we're so blessed, more than we can ever thank you for or imagine. Father, even your word says that you've blessed us more than we can think or imagine. You're interested in us. And Father, sending your Son to take our place on a cross, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we are so blessed to be part of the whosoever. We thank you for it, and now you've promised to lead us into all truth and show us things to come. I pray we'd understand how these puzzle pieces fit together in a better way, and may we use this knowledge to minister to others, not to serve ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to read from verse 1, since we've reviewed the whole book already. We're going to read from verse 1, and he says, "And I saw an angel coming down from the heaven." That's probably one of the angels that were involved in the bowl judgments, but it is an angel, not the Lord. It says, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now, we have to go back, because chapter 1, he had the key. The Lord had the key in his hand. Okay, chapter 12, it was given to the devil for a bit to turn loose these demons, and he took the, now he has the key back. Okay, and then he's given it to this angel, the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. We looked at Sheol Hades. Actually, I have abyss. It's Sheol Hades. I'll change that one of these days. On the left side, I call it the left side. I don't know if you want to do left and right and make it political or not. But this particular picture we have is known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. When the Lord told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise, this is what he's talking about. Sheol is a place where both believers and unbelievers went, and we went through the documentation on that. Prior to the Lord leading captivity captive, then he took paradise out of the picture, he emptied it out. Known as Abraham's bosom, taught in Luke 16 with a rich man and Lazarus. We find also there, across this great gulf fixed, this chasm is one description of it, a chasma in the Greek, are torments. This is where the unbelieving humans went, that they could see each other, and they could talk to each other, but they couldn't go back and forth between paradise and torments. Then we find Tartarus. Tartarus is where the angels that infiltrated prior to leading up to Genesis 6, that's where they got locked up in chains. He bound them. They were no longer free to roam the earth like demons are free to roam the earth today. They are not tied up. They are not in chains. They are not in the pit. And we went through all the documentation on that. This chasm or great gulf fixed separates them, and then is the lake of fire. Now, in the end of chapter 19, we had the beast and false prophet were the first residents of the lake of fire. The others are said to be cast into the abyss. It's like a black hole that they're trapped in. Some people think hell is a black hole. I'm not going to try to explain it in scientific terms. Okay, it's a place you don't want to be. The lake of fire. And this is basically a picture of Sheol, Greek equivalent Hades, Sheol Hades. Now, verse 2 says, and he prevailed, he is the angel, prevailed over the dragon. And I love this because John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, doesn't want us to get this wrong. Some people try to separate the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan and all this. And it says, he prevailed over the dragon. What? This angel. Wasn't Satan and his five-eye wheels going to be the greatest angel? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You know, that's who he was. He was going to be the greatest of the greatest. And here's another angel. Lord hadn't even got hold of him yet. But the other angel, he prevailed over the dragon. Okay, a dragon primarily is used to look at political issues. That particular terminology is used to indicate that he's a politician. Now, what do politicians do? I'm not going to say all of them. I don't want to do that. It's kind of like saying all attorneys are crooks, and they're not all crooks. It's kind of like saying all pastors are crooks. They're not all crooks. It's, you know, that's a broad-based statement. But the dragon is behind a whole lot of politics, because a whole lot of politics is about me. They just use a slogan to protect and serve, but it's mostly about self-promotion, and we know that. They can't hide that. He prevailed over the dragon. You think the old devil's promoting himself through the course of time? The original serpent, the ancient serpent. Now, that takes us to Genesis 3, doesn't it? Who is the devil? Okay, this is a case we didn't get dragon and serpent. Who is the devil? Diabolos. It's a word that means slanderer. He is a liar. He is a blasphemer. He's been a liar from the beginning. That's who he is. Who is the devil? And Satan. Same word in the Hebrew and the Greek. He's an adversary. He's an adversary of God. He's an adversary. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is your adversary. He is not your friend. He will try to befriend people. It's part of his M.O. He will try to befriend people and lead them astray. But it says, and it bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss. This angel comes, binds Satan, threw him into the abyss, not the lake of fire, not yet, and sealed it over him. In other words, he put a lock on it so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years may be completed. This chapter is where we get the millennium, the term, coming from the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It comes from three verses found right here in this particular section. Until the 1,000 years may be completed. After these things, the 1,000 years, it is obligated to him to be released for a short time. Now, this LT means literal translation. I'm translating it as literally as you can translate it from the original Greek language that's there. Not trying to be cute, but trying to be accurate. So here is, and it is obligated to him to be released for a short time. Now, before we get this releasing and the binding, that's verse 7 through 9, there is a little insertion here in 4 to 6. It's important because it's about the first resurrection, what is known as the first resurrection. Verse 4, and I saw thrones. Now, if we've been reading the book of Revelation, we should go, I've seen that word before. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now, the word is kathizo, aorist active indicative of kathizo. Aorist is primarily a point of time. Active means that they actively did it. Indicative is a historical fact. Kathizo, with the word with the D-Z-O ending on the end of it, is causative. So it says they were caused to sit upon them, quite literally. The only other use of this word is Revelation. In Revelation is 3:21. And there it is used of church saints caused to sit on the thrones. It says, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now, the word, those who had been beheaded, first of all, it moves to a perfect passive participle. A perfect tense means it's completed and over and done with. It's about as strong as you get in the Greek. When it states something in the perfect, you pay attention. Aorist is a common tense. Perfect passive participle. Passive participle means it happened before this particular event. So it was those beheaded before this binding of Satan, if you will. And the word beheaded is pelekidzo. P-E-L-E-K-I-D-Z-O, which is the only place that's used in the New Testament. And so you find these words scattered throughout Revelation that just brings it out all the more. Only place that this one is used in the New Testament at all. It means to cut off with an axe. Pelekidzo. That's where we get beheaded. In the first century when this word was used, it was a form of execution by the occult that was due to their belief that the souls of those beheaded could not attain immorality. So that's why it's translated occultly immortality, not immorality. They could do that all the time. Immortality. And it is saying that occultly beheaded, it was done for a reason. And it's talking here about a group of people that have had their heads cut off over the course of time because they think if they cut people's heads off, they won't be able to live forever. Okay? And where does that go? A lot of the Muslims believe that. Depends on which groups you're with. The Hindus believe that as a part of their thinking. It's not really a mark of an atheist like a communist that is involved, but these are religious people who cut off the heads of other people because they think that they can stop their eternity and get rid of them forever. So this is a special group of people, and that's why I translated occultly beheaded, because of the testimony. See, so it wasn't just that they were cut off their heads so they wouldn't live any longer. It was because of the testimony, the martyria, the witness, the one who attests to a specific fact, because of the testimony of Jesus. These are people who have a special place, a martyrdom, and they got their heads cut off because they held to the testimony of Jesus, and it would not, and they would not back off. They would not deny him. Now, this is going on today. It is going on today. And you can see some of the places up there on the calendar from Voice of the Martyrs, not the calendar, but the map up there. And it is going on today. And they think that they're going to stop these people from going into eternity because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of, and I put "the" in there, the translators and the New American Standard, King James, they play games with the word "the" and frequently don't translate it. When you're dealing with a group of people that think Jesus is one of many gods, or when you're dealing with polytheists who believe there are many gods already, the writers of the scripture have made it very clear they're talking about the one and only God. Okay? This is not spread out over anything because of the word of the God. This is part of the angelic conflict. People have gone after those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, put the "ands" together, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their head. Now, we've seen this twice so far in the book of Revelation, that they may take this mark of the beast either on their forehead or on their hand. It always said "or." Okay? This is a special group of people who had been occultly beheaded, and they had not taken the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. Now, this is a different issue, because a person that takes it in both places is not just taking it to get by. They're taking it because they believe it. They believe that this beast out of the sea is a god. Remember, he takes his seat in the temple and proclaims himself to be a god from 2 Thessalonians 2. And people have started believing this. And think about it. This guy comes back and he's proclaimed himself to be a god. And he says, "You'll follow me, I'll offer you godhood." How many people are going to follow him in this fallen planet? There are going to be a lot of them. Now, it says, "And they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this judgment takes place at the outset of the millennium. The ones who do the judging are the overcomers of the church age. How do we know that? We let Scripture interpret itself for us and put the puzzle pieces together. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 28. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." He's writing to the church. Chapter 4, verse 1, "A door standing open in heaven, and I, John," okay, "went up." So here is this door, and that's the picture of the rapture, and there's no more mention of the church till chapter 19. No more whatsoever. They're gone. So to the overcomers within the church, he's going to give special blessings. "I give authority over the nation, and he shall shepherd them," as I mentioned, "with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, and as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. See, that's the word throne, the only other place it's used. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is the Lord speaking to the churches. Revelation 4:4, and around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now these are the 24 elders. Looks like probably the top people of the church age that were there for the elders. Why? Because the rapture has happened. The church has got its resurrection body. But what we're looking at here is the resurrection of the saints prior to the church. You say, why? Because Daniel said in chapter 12 that he was waiting for a resurrection at the end of the age. The end of the age of Israel is the end of the tribulation at the second advent. So it's going to have the Old Testament saints, the Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, all those guys. They will be resurrected with a new body. Now, it's not that they're not alive and unconscious and all that. To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. But they are waiting on their resurrection body, which is going to be given at the second advent. Now, they have this position based on their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and their obedience to his mandates. John 5:22 says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. So when there is going to be thrones and when there is going to be judgment, who's going to take care of it? The Son. And what did he decide to do? Share it. John 14:15, 22, and 23, I love these passages because I used to be around a lot of people that thought, well, I shouldn't have any love for God, really, because that's an emotional thing, and I'm going, how are you going to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and leave emotions out of it? That just doesn't work. You can't do that. It's not supposed to all be emotional, because Jesus, the night before the cross, says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there's an obedience that goes with that. It's an active display of his love. And he said it three times there in those three verses. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So it's a relationship for the believer. Some believers never grow up. They get born again, stay a baby all their life. And other believers grow up. And he says, I want you to grow up. I want you to become mature. I want me to be first place in your life. No one or nothing else. Because our God is a jealous God. This judgment is to present rewards to the pre-church age believers and the tribulational martyrs, because they're part of the age of Israel, many of whom have died. This qualification, see, about the mark of the beast, there wasn't any mark of the beast in the Old Testament. What wasn't there? That's only tribulational martyrs. Daniel 12:13 says, as for you, here the Lord's closing out the revelation of Daniel. As for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again. He promised Daniel a resurrection. For your allotted portion, another word for inheritance, when? At the end of the age in which Daniel is living. Now, Matthew 8, verse 10 to 13, says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. This is one of my favorite stories. This is a centurion. Yeah, where we find, Lord, would you heal my servant? He's very sick. Here's a man in authority, a centurion, who is a friend of the synagogue. And he said, would you heal him? He says, sure, I'll come. And he said, you don't need to come. He said, I have authority. I tell people, do this, do that. They do that. You have the authority, do the same thing. And he said, then he said, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Because a Gentile centurion had it right. And he said, I say to you, the disciples he's talking to, many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm really looking forward to this feast. You know, when you have a hemoglobin A1C that's bouncing around, but in and out and all that stuff, and you have to watch stuff you eat. When you sit down, recline at table in a new body, I am going to have fun. I can just tell you, I'm looking forward to it. And then the stories. Abraham, what were you thinking the second time? You said, say that you're my sister so they won't kill me. Well, anyway, I've got some questions for them. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be some Jews that survived the tribulation. Now think about a waste. Jews that survived the tribulation and didn't believe in Jehovah Elohim. Didn't. What's going to happen to them? Cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The separation of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. That's one of the great miracles. I think there's 36 of them that he did. That's one of the great ones that he did that stands out to me. They're all great, especially if you're the recipient. But that's a tremendous one because this wasn't for the Jews. This was for a Gentile. All tribulational martyrs who meet the qualifications are resurrected at this time. They didn't worship the beast or his image, and they did not take his mark in both places. That's specifically what it says. None who do both A and B will believe, or else they'll be resurrected. I think someone that takes that opportunity and says, well, I'm going to get it in both places, I think they're too far gone. They're incorrigible, if you will. Not that they can't, because I believe that God has given human beings the ability to decide. And we're accountable for a decision we make about Christ up to the point of physical death. The possibility does exist that some could take the mark in one place and worship the beast or his image, believe, then die as a martyr and be resurrected for the millennium. Okay, because all of these are qualifications. All believers, though, we're going to have rulership to some degree in the kingdom. The amount's based on our obedience back here. And these people are people that face the charge of the lion. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and they won. One of the things Voice of the Martyr says is that people facing potential death for their belief, like the Iraqi Christians, for example. The people facing death said the ones that prepare for it beforehand, they have already made the decision. What's going to happen when they break through our door and they say, renounce Jesus Christ and become one of us or die? What are you going to do? And they say, the ones that have decided beforehand as a family are the ones that actually make it. And they will face death and they will die. They've already made the decision. So there, it seems like we're supposed to die to self and live to Christ. Right? It's the right decision to make. I wonder what's going to happen if it comes to this country before the Lord comes. I wonder how many would have the spiritual courage to say, yeah, my body's not mine anyway. Take it and do with it as you will. Anyway, I hope we don't have to find out. But it's something we better be prepared for in case the Lord tarries. In verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years may be completed. The maybe is a subjunctive that is used here. The subjunctive means that it's not reality, and it's not a statement that it might not happen, but that the 1,000 years may not be completed. It's speculation as to the timing from the perspective of John and us as well. So we know the 1,000 years will be completed. We just don't know when. This is the first resurrection. Now, the Greek here literally says, the resurrection, the first. That's literally what it says. About as dogmatic and emphatic as you can state it. Hey, I think it's onabino. I don't remember. Onabino, anastasis. The resurrection, the first. It gives it a title. It gives it a declaration. Now, the rest refers to unbelievers from all time frames. The rest, they'll be resurrected after the millennial kingdom. Unbelievers of all time frames. Ephesians 2:3, among them too we formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Those are people who never believed, even as the rest. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve like those who have no hope. It's interesting that passage on the rapture of the church has probably generated millions of dollars for people who've written books about it. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 about the rapture, and they argue over the when and the why and wherefore and all that other stuff, and they go back and forth over that. And it is the major passage about the rapture, but it's also not given to argue about. It is given to comfort one another with these words. Verse 18. That's why it's perfect for funerals for believers. Don't grieve like those who have no hope if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even though we've died in this body, it says we're going to be raised again. And then the verse 18, comfort one another with these words. That whole paragraph was given to comfort people who've lost loved ones who are believers. The first resurrection is for believers only, and they will not undergo a second death. Revelation 20, verse 6, that's our next verse coming up. There are two resurrections presented in Scripture. John 5, verse 24 to 29. says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Now think about this, John 5. The Lord is just getting his ministry. It's just starting. That's kind of where the documentation is coming. John 3 is Nicodemus. We're all familiar with that. John 4 is the crazy woman at the well that he ran into. John 5, he's clicking along. He said, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. Now, believe what? Wasn't there a voice that came out of heaven at his baptism? It said, behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was a fulfillment of it was a reference back to the Old Testament, if you will, saying, this is the one. This is the one. Seems like John said, the one that comes after me, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Then, what? John, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. You need to stop following me and start following him. That's exactly what John was saying. It took him a while to learn that. Here's Jesus starting to teach. He says, if you believe him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father is life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. He gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of the Man, literally. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. But then in context we already have, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can't get to chapter 5 and forget what was in chapter 3. What is necessary to be saved? Faith alone in Christ alone. Now the first resurrection is done in stages. This is where it gets confusing. I had a discussion with a young man several years back, and he was going to enlighten me on the first resurrection. And so he basically said there is no resurrection. He'd be kind of thrown away all dispensations and things. And he says, here it is, right here in Revelation 20. He went to the first resurrection. Okay? The first resurrection in the millennial kingdom. He said, we're not there. I said, well, the first resurrection comes in four stages. There are four parts of it. It's all called the first resurrection because there's two resurrections. One for believers, one for unbelievers. And the first one's got four stages. And I just let the Bible tell me that, because by the time you get to Revelation 20, hopefully you've read the other 65 books. Because if you haven't read and become familiar with them, you'll never figure out Revelation. As a pastor, I've had people say, come to me and say, well, I tried to read the Bible, and it was too confusing. Well, where'd you start? Well, I started with Genesis. I got to chapter 5 and went to sleep. Adam beget Seth, and Seth beget Enosh, and Enosh beget. And I said, what about the New Testament? Kind of setting him up. And then went to Matthew 1, Adam beget Seth. So here's the line of Messiah, okay? And find out what happened is they fell asleep in both those places, and they jumped to Revelation. And they said, it's just too confusing. Bible's just too confusing for me. And I said, you need to wade through the other 65 books. It won't be nearly as confusing to you in the book of Revelation. Well, along that way, you'd hit 1 Corinthians, where Paul pretty well explains it. The first resurrection is done in stages. The first stage of the resurrection is the Lord Jesus Christ himself into a resurrection body. They can pass through walls. They can eat food, eat fish. He can go back and forth to the third heaven. He has Superman pales in comparison. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection body, there is no creature like him whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 20, verse 20, 15, verse 20, 23. Stage 2 is the church at the rapture. Okay? Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are his, when? At his coming. Okay? When is his coming for the church? Because that's where it's written to. It's at the rapture. So the church is stage 2 of the first resurrection. Stage 3 is the pre-church saints at the second advent. And that's our Daniel passage, Matthew 8 passage, Job 19, verse 25. I love this. I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. The last of what? Job's living in the age of Israel. So here is, at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. And then the fourth stage is the millennial saints. 1 Corinthians 15, because it says, and the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. See, a millennial believer that is entered by means of the tribulation, the 144,000, they are going to be human beings just like you and I. They're going to have sin natures. They're going to die. So what about the millennial saints? Normal, what do we say, normal human people? the NHPs. I guess we could title a new acrostic here. The normal human people of the millennial kingdom. Some call them the earth dwellers. Okay? And but they've died. So what about them? The last enemy that'll be abolished is death. We're going to read here in Revelation that that's indeed what it's talking about. So here are four stages of what is called the first resurrection. Now, verse 6. Blessed. Makarios. I love this word. It's used in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you when men persecute you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Here is blessed. It means basically happy. Happy. And holy. Hagios. Special. You're set apart. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. The word part is the word meros, M-E-R-O-S. It's connected into a word group. Merizo means to cause, to divide up into portions. It's used for inheritance. It's talking about your inheritance. Blessed and set apart is the one who has an inheritance in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no exousia is the word for authority, not power. Power is a dunamis word. This is exousia, has no authority. But they, who, the ones seated on the thrones, will be priests of the God and of the Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? This is looking at the resurrection of the saints at after the age of Israel, and these are the pre-church believers, because the church believers have already been resurrected and got a new body. Now, believers from all dispensations are said to be blessed. Now, some may not agree with that because they had a rough life. But, you know, the potential for happiness is there in the middle of every possible situation or panic. You know, have you ever been in a set of circumstances that is just so overwhelming you couldn't do anything but laugh? You're just going, what else can I do? It's kind of like riding a taxi in Calcutta. You go, I've died to self, Lord, or I wouldn't be in a taxi in Calcutta. And then you just have a lot of fun. You're going, how is this bus coming at me? And I have no place to go with this taxi driver, and they're speeding up. How are we not going to get killed? And you just lay back in the seats and watch, because it's amazing how it happens. When you get so overwhelmed that you haven't got anything left to do but trust God. See? And really, that's a good place to be. This last week was kind of interesting, and I hate to give a lot of personal examples, but Mom has been in the hospital 4 times in the last 2 weeks, which has kept me running back and forth. In the middle of this last week, our air conditioning went out, which was a lot of fun in Oklahoma when your air conditioning goes out. And then I submitted to this warranty place, and then you're waiting to hear back on them, and you find out it wasn't submitted properly. Anyway, you finally get it done. They get out there and they figure out it's just the motor, not the compressor. They put it back on, and it doesn't make it 6 hours before it goes out again. And then we finally got Mom back from the hospital. I did yesterday, and I didn't know how long I'd have to be with her or what we needed to do, and I had a small window when I had to leave and be back and all these other things, and I went, okay. And Helen calls and says, I really hate to tell you this. There's water running on the garage floor. That was about my answer, too. Okay, it's either the hot water tank that has just bit the bullet here, or it's the condensate line coming off of the air conditioning unit. And it's been the condensate line before. So when I got headed over there, I'm praying, Lord, let it be that stupid condensate line, because I can fix that. I know how to do that. Hot water tank will take longer. And so, anyway, I literally duct taped it back together several times and decided I'd fix it for good. So hopefully it's fixed for good now. But that all worked out. Then there was always the thing about, well, my Jennifer is a caregiver for my mom 24 hours a day, 5 days a week, our daughter. And her fiance's mom got really sick. And we thought, well, it might be the COVID thing. And so she had to back off being there with her until we found out. Well, everybody was out of COVID tests Friday. And so, where are you going to get a COVID test? So they finally found a place that give a COVID test, but not till Saturday night. Well, the lady usually comes in on Sunday morning, okay, to take care of mom, get her out of bed, and do all this. She couldn't come today. Okay, Jennifer might not be there today. So we're obviously praying that, first of all, Tristan's mom doesn't have it, that she is, that it is not this thing. Otherwise, she is in a hospital. And she has two granddaughters that she has custody of, and she's taken care of, and that brings a whole nother thing, but it also puts Jennifer in quarantine. Because they were with each other last Sunday. And so we're praying. And she couldn't get a test scheduled. It was 6 o'clock last night. So we're praying. Joan called me and said, are you going to be there tomorrow? Are you well yet? And I said, I don't know. I'm well, but that's not the only problem going on here like this. And and she came back negative. So Jennifer loaded up from Tecumseh and headed on to be with mom last night. And it's all covered till this morning. I don't know what will happen when I get back home today. But it's kind of like, Lord, I can't do anything about this. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's in your hands. You know our desires, but you also know what's best for all of us. Let it be. And that's a comfortable place to be. So it's not because I'm great. It's because I gave up. Okay? It's all in your hands, Lord. Even so, come quickly. Lord Jesus. The second death. Blessed means they're happy. Holy means they've been purified so they might partake. You have to be purified to partake of the great things of the Lord. 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared yet as yet what we shall be, but we do know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. As we grow and become more mature in the Christian life, the purity of our life should increase. It should. The second death, what is that that he just talked about here? Well, he's going to wait and explain it as we go. It's called the lake of fire. That's what it's called. Resurrected believers will lead the praise and worship of God during this millennial kingdom. That's going to be a lot of fun, isn't it? Because I think we'll be actually on key. I think the music will be loud enough we can hear it. I think this new body that we've got, we'll be able to sing in octaves never before reached by anybody on this side. Priests will be the rulers. Aren't we royal priests to God? Priests will be the rulers. It'll include the church and the Zadokite line of Levi and the original angelic high priest. Now think about this, Ezekiel 28. This is the you are the anointed cherub that covers. You were in Eden, the garden of God, describing Satan before the fall and until sin was found in you, describing the fall there in Ezekiel 28. He gives his rule over the earth because he wanted to be sole ruler over all the earth, right? To a multitude of priests. A whole lot of people get this thing. That which Satan wanted, he couldn't get. And the inheritance that the Lord secured as the heir of all things, he spreads out. That's part of the discipline on Satan for all of eternity. I also think a big part of the discipline of hell will be knowing how easy it would have been to not be there. How easy it would have been. You think about that, and you think about people for eternity thinking about, boy, was I stupid. I didn't make the right decision. And you can't say, especially the trib people, I didn't know. Because the angel gives the eternal gospel to the whole world. Nobody's got that argument. Now, our question is, what do we do with it? I think we as Christians need to tell more people about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were talking this morning for class, Matthew 28:18-20. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Think about that promise. No matter what we face, we have the promise that Jesus is with us. Now that should be all we need, right? Me and God is an army of all there needs to be. He's the winner. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your absolutely amazing grace that saved wretches like us. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your test. Thank you for all of the opportunities that you have set in front of us. And Father, may we take what we've learned here today, and may we keep in mind that you have given our marching orders to go and make disciples of all the nations. May we keep that in mind. May we spread your word in grace and love. May we have that balance our Lord did, full of grace and truth. May we not be afraid. But as Paul prayed for, may we have the boldness to be able to speak the truth in love to a world so desperately in need of it. Father, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.